Well, good morning. Hi, everybody. I'm Michael Johnson. For those that I think I was here maybe 6 months ago, around that time frame, actually longer than that. It was maybe last winter or early spring. But I have preached here five times, perhaps, maybe six. So it is a pleasure to do so. Actually, interestingly, starting today, I begin an interim minister position in Mankato at Christ Church PCA. They are without a pastor since last spring. And so they have an afternoon service, so I'll be right after this. Forgive me if I'm not gonna be much for words. I'm just gonna have to quickly leave, drive down there, and I stay the night for a couple of nights. But when I asked the question of Joe, I said, Randy, can you preach Sunday because Michael is sick? I said, let me let you know within an hour. My wife didn't hesitate. She's Joanna right there. She said, yes, absolutely do it to serve that congregation. So it's her fault. And in my haste, I didn't get to bed until about 4:30 this morning. I quickly grabbed a jacket hanging there, and then I tried it on just now, and it's the wrong one. So try not staring too much. I'll try not to be too conscious about it myself. But it is a joy to be here, and especially to see you all on this incredibly cold day, on what, the ninth day of Christmas, for those who keep track. And before I do read scripture, we'll start with Genesis 12 and then go to Galatians 3. Why don't you join me in prayer? Father, once again, we look to you, confident that you're speaking to us in and through your holy word. And so to that end, help us now to push through distractions, short attention spans, tiredness, or even indifference, to listen well. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first portion of scripture from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. And now, Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 29 through 4, verse 7. This will be the focus of the sermon this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verses 29 through chapter 4, verse 7. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Well, here we are, January 2nd, 2022, the dawn of yet another new year. Most of us have, I'm guessing, moved well past Christmas. It's already beginning to feel a little stale, even though I just said happy Christmas and New Year. But soon saying happy New Year is going to sound even staler. The civic calendar marches on, and Valentine's Day is in our sights. And yet here we are, this second Sunday of Christmas indeed. We're approaching this last day of Christmas, and believe me, I get it. I grow tired of the same Christmas carols in heavy rotation, the commercials on TV and radio. In that regard, I'm ready to move on. Well, with a lot of pressing challenges that have faced us, right, as a community, as a nation, as a people, as a church, in the past couple of years in particular, let me ask you all a question. How are you doing? How are you doing? Specifically, as you look back and reflect on this past Christmas, almost in the books, have you ever felt that thrill of hope? The weary world rejoices that we sang about. Now, the weary world, I get it, I'm there. But the thrill of hope, not so much. And I'm guessing most of you would tend to agree with me on this. I've titled this sermon, In the Fullness of Time, Redemption Accomplished. And here's why. Because I'm absolutely convinced that the reason the Christmas message of Emmanuel, God with us, joy to the world, the Lord is come, largely bounces off of us like Teflon, myself included, is because of this reason. We're just simply not captivated by it. And there are many reasons for this. Endless distractions that I prayed about earlier, finding our identity in other stories, whether they're self-imposed or otherwise. And of course, just what I mentioned, we are world weary. Aren't you? Aren't you world weary? Especially, again, as we look back at the past 2 years, you know, sort of looking ahead, turning the calendar and wondering, we say Happy New Year, but what does the new year hold? We don't know, do we? We don't know what's going to happen. Enter Galatians 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul paints a wonderful picture, just a part of a picture, a snapshot of the Christmas story. And it's one that I'm going to argue, if we were to rightly know and comprehend and apply, it would turn your life absolutely upside down. Now, in his letter to the church in Galatia, Paul emphasizes, among other things, that there is no other gospel. There's no other good news other than Jesus, that we're justified or made right before God, not by our works that we do, but by faith in Jesus. And then in the middle of the letter, writing about attempting to be justified by doing works of the law, he does it by using three things. Illustration, situation, and apprehension. And as he does so, his aim is simple. His aim here is to produce nothing less than doxological wonder and joy. Wonder and joy at the redemption that is ours in the Advent, the first appearance of Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem. So with that in mind, let's jump in. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 29. Paul is spending time teasing out the purpose of the law and what it means to be a descendant of Abraham. And we read that in Genesis 2. He gives this church a breather from some heavy doctrine in verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, what is he saying? What does he mean? How does being Christ's therefore mean that you're also Abraham's offspring? What's the point he's trying to make? And then the illustration in chapter 4, verse 1. I mean, it's almost as if he's reading our mind. He knows, well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, what's his point? He's comparing the church before the incarnation of Jesus to being legal heirs with their father's inheritance. That's what he's doing. Now, I'm going to just take a guess here. I don't know most of you very well, but I'm guessing most of you do not have wealthy parents, materially wealthy parents. I certainly don't have them, and nor does my wife, and I know we're not materially wealthy either. But what do wealthy parents want to do? Well, among other things, they want to be wise. How and when they loosen the purse strings. Wait till their children are old enough to appreciate and manage their newfound inherited wealth. And until that time, Paul compares that child receiving an inheritance to a slave. Now, slavery is understandably a hot button issue. We're a nation built on the backs of slaves. But in the Apostle Paul's time, slaves did not mean what they meant in the history of the U.S. when we normally think of that word. They were indentured servants, not property to do with as one pleases. Slaves, that is, were under the care and guarding of their masters. And so similarly, Paul writes, the church was enslaved in that same way. But instead of to a person, we were enslaved by what he calls elemental principles or spirits in verse 3. That is, what does he mean? He means a power that is outside of ourselves, that is also exerting unspeakable power within. Now, using this illustration of slavery, Paul wants us to know our situation. And of course, it is bleak. And he's driving it home to us with this illustration. He wants us to identify with that child who will one day receive an inheritance. Why? Why does he do that? Well, he wants us to feel it. He wants us to feel the longing, the anticipation, the ache of waiting, of what's to come. I wonder if you've ever had to wait so long for something that you've been anticipating for years, maybe decades, maybe your whole life, so long that it hurts. Do you have something like that in your life? Maybe something that you want desperately, or something that you maybe don't want to, and you want to get rid of. Maybe it's a job, a relationship, maybe whether a healthy new one or one you're in to get better. The possibilities are endless. It could be a myriad of things. And the longer it lasts, the more it hurts, right? It stabs right here. And it is this feeling that Paul wants us to feel too. And then in verse 4, Paul turns from illustration to the positive reality of the situation. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Let's just stop for a moment. Reflect on this phrase, the fullness of time. What does it mean? And here it's helpful to use our imaginations. And when I say imaginations, I don't suggest that we escape reality and enter into fantasy, but rather to let sublime reality pierce our ho-hum existence. The fullness of time. When we think about the incarnation of Jesus, I think we often think of it as being one-dimensional. That is, that Jesus showed up on the scene as of his own accord. But consider the situation from a bird's eye view. Let's step back for a moment. We have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, that coexisted throughout all eternity in perfect, unbroken, blissful communion. Okay, let's remember this. Had a plan to redeem humanity. A humanity that thumbed their noses up at their creator in Genesis 2. And on the heels of the fall, what does God do? Right on the heels of Genesis 3:15, he promises a redeemer. A redeemer who's going to bruise the serpent's head. And so throughout the entire Old Testament, through all the prophets, the priests, and the kings, countless animal sacrifices. Why? All in an attempt to atone for sin. All that is looking, pointing, sort of on tiptoes, looking, anticipating the coming Messiah. The one where all the promises, every single promise of the Old Testament, are perfectly and finally fulfilled. Now, I just spoke earlier of wanting something so bad that it hurts. But never, never has there been such a longing as this. This, my friends, is a longing that overshadows, it eclipses all others. Until the fullness of time, when the Creator, Ruler, Sustainer of all things determined, now's the time. Now is the time. The wait is over. Redemption accomplished in Christ the Son, becoming one of us, yes, to redeem us. That is true. But why? Why did he redeem us? Why did he come born as a baby to redeem us? That is, to what end did he redeem us? To make us his children. To adopt us as his beloved sons and daughters, slaves and orphans no more. And now Jesus' very spirit is at work in us, and it's this very same spirit that helps us to cry out, Abba, Father, this term of great intimacy and familial endearment. But that's not all. Yes, you and I are now adopted sons and daughters. And back to Paul's illustration, though, we are something more. We are heirs. We are heirs of the promise fulfilled in Christ, our Redeemer, that he's coming to forever and finally bring us home to himself. And so here we are this morning. We await the time for him, for his final return, when he will come and make all things new. Friends, this is more. This is much more than just objective theological truth. It is truth meant to subjectively hit our hearts. We're meant to experience it at the very innermost part of our being. Right here, right now. From slavery, that's what Paul writes, slavery to sons and daughters. From orphans to God's own precious people. And then he places the very Spirit of Jesus into our hearts as a sign and seal of his covenant-keeping love for us forever and ever and ever. And so, what now? We walk in this identity as his redeemed, beloved, adopted sons and daughters. And amid a weary world broken and bruised by the fall all around and within us, we look to our Redeemer. And we rejoice in our newfound status. Friends, at the dawn of 2022, Paul's words here in Galatians are much more than mere words on a page. They're in our catechisms, our confessions, too. You can look up what is adoption. It's going to be in your confession of faith. If you want a fuller, verbose explanation, ponder over that during lunch today or dinner. These are words. They are truth meant to induce unfathomable, palpable, eternal wonder and joy. And why? Why? Because your status has changed. Again, he hasn't just redeemed you. You haven't just transitioned from death to life, which in and of itself is an amazing privilege. You are now God's own dearly beloved adopted child, with all of the rights and privileges bestowed upon you, and his promises in Jesus are being worked out in you, imperfectly, clumsily, sin-riddled, both individually and as a church, even when it's hard. Even when it's hard to see or even believe it. And though we live as exiles in the world, no matter how dark it gets, always remember these simple yet profound truths. They're simple. You're his. He's our father. Christ is our brother. So we too are family. I'm going to plug a book. If there's one book you could read this year, I don't know about you, but my reading the past few years, quite frankly, has just fallen off the cliff. So I'm speaking to myself here. J.F. Packer's Knowing God. If you could read just one book this year, if you're like, I want to grow more in my knowledge of God and my spiritual growth, may I commend to you this book. There's one section, one chapter, in the latter part of it called Sons of God. And he writes, among other things, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well. How well do you understand Christianity? How well do you understand what it means that God is your father and that you are his adopted, beloved child? And if that's not the thought that animates you, motivates you, why you're even here this morning? Packer writes, we don't really understand the essence of Christianity very well at all. So where might you begin? All right, this is all good. What now? You're going to walk out the doors and get in your cars, try to warm up and get home. Where do you go from here? I have a couple of suggestions. The first is to revisit John, the Gospel according to John chapter 1. You don't need to turn to it now. You just follow along as I read. But just the very opening page, the very opening words. When he writes, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He's in the beginning with God, right? That's how this gospel begins. A man sent from God, name was John. He came as a witness to the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was not in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that's the first encouragement to all of you, is to ponder that. We tend to think, for the Christmas message, the first part, the word that he came, and which is great, that's true. But it's that latter part as well, we ought not to be so careless with. To believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Reflect on that even today. The second thing is to do, and I think I may have said something like this before, so if I have, just bear with me. Do a Stuart Smalley. You know Stuart Smalley? From 80s, the Saturday Night Live sketch. That was before Senator Al Franken, well, before Al Franken was a senator. He wrote for Saturday Night Live in the 80s, and he had a sketch. He played this sort of wannabe psychotherapist called Stuart Smalley. And he would end the skit by being in front of a mirror, and he said the same thing every single time. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. That's what he said. Now, we know that's gibberish. So I said, do a Stuart Smalley. What do I mean? Well, again, I turn to Packer. Do sort of a sanctified version of it. He says, do I as a Christian understand myself? Do I know my own real identity, my own real destiny? And here's the Stuart Smalley, right? I am a child of God. God is my father and heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother and every Christian is my brother too. Say it over, this is Packer, say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus. This was written in the early 70s. Any time that your mind is free, that's hard to get there, isn't it? A free mind that's not distracted, endlessly, ping, ping, you know, we're all over the place. Anytime your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. Because it is. He is our Father. Christ is our brother. And so we're a family, one that we did not choose but was chosen for us in Christ. And so together we enter the new year. And I encourage you, look together, look even today, look now to your Heavenly Father. Appeal to Him who sent Jesus to redeem you out of slavery into sonship. And so rejoice, rejoice. It is meant to induce profound wonder and worship. Rejoicing in our Redeemer. Let's ask the Lord to do just that. Would you now pray with me? Abba, Father, we praise you this Christmas and New Year for the redemption that is ours in Christ. That when the fullness of time came, that he left his Father's throne above and condescended to become one of us. To finally and forever fulfill the promise of rescue and redemption that only he could achieve. And so help us now, empowered and indwelt by Jesus's very spirit living inside of us, to not, Lord, to not only know, objectively know our redemption, but to marvel, to wonder and rejoice in it. Oh God, that would begin for some people even today. And so may we be changed by it from the inside out, not just during Christmas, but throughout the year. Do these things for your glory and our good and the good of a watching world. For we ask in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.